Holiness and repentance always precede revival. The pure in heart shall see God. It says the spirit hovers, looking for a place to land. The pure in heart shall see God. I honestly believe with my whole heart that we are living in some of the greatest days the world has ever seen. Not just the church, but the world. I believe wholeheartedly that we are on the cusp of revival and the greatest awakening of our time, of any time. I always am listening to prophetic words about revival and reading up on revival, and I just like to keep it at the forefront of my mind. And one of the words that I'm always listening to is by a prophet called Bob Jones, which I don't know if anyone's heard of him, but he's probably one of the most celebrated prophet of our era. And he's unfortunately, or fortunately for him, gone to glory now, but he prophesied of an end time harvest, of an awakening, an outpouring of the Spirit like never before. And he spoke about a billion soul harvest. A billion soul harvest. He said every other revival to date would pale in comparison. Does that make anyone hungry when you hear that? It makes me so hungry, hey. Because we've developed kind of this hype revival language, and it's not wrong. I mean, guilty as charged, where we have a good night and we're like, man, it's revival. Or we see something happen, we're like, this is revival. Revival is here. Revival is now. And it's not. It's actually just not. And that's not to condemn anyone. God is doing miraculous and profound things in our midst all the time. And I've seen miracles with my own eyes. And I've been in meetings where God is moving and the tangible presence of God is undeniable. And I've left transformed. I cannot deny those things, but we have not yet seen revival. I'm not even sure if anyone in this room, just speaking age-wise, has tasted revival. Maybe Pastor Mark, my parents. Mike and Nadine, there was, we need you, you're our wells of revival, we need them, we need you. In the 90s, correct me if I'm wrong, there was massive awakening happening in Toronto. And it began to spread all over the world. People would be in these meetings, or they would simply be talking about what God was doing on the other side of the world. And it released, like it just opened up this well of revival that was bursting out in places all over the world. And I remember very vaguely, but the seeds are still in my heart. I remember being in meetings as revival swept across Durban, South Africa, just tiny, a kid, probably 3, maybe Avila's age. And I remember that feeling, not much else, but that feeling that this was not the doing of any man. And no one could conjure this up. This was divine. That seed was left in my heart. And I've never forgotten it. It's what drives me into the presence of God. The fact that what I see before me is not enough. There is this indignation, this dissatisfied sense inside of me that we have not even scratched the surface. And the Spirit of God inside of me is offended with the mundanity of my life. I've recently been reading up on the Welsh Revival. It's probably one of the most profound revivals in history. It just had such a huge impact on Wales. And there was the thing that was so striking about it, besides the tangible and undeniable presence of God, that was leading thousands upon thousands into salvation. What was so striking about this revival is that it was nameless and faceless. And that's one of the things spoken about the revival to come, is that it would be a nameless and faceless revival. How funny that we're all in masks. I wonder if God was being funny. But there were in the Welsh revivals these facilitators, people who were basically just so yielded to the Spirit that they would kind of facilitate these meetings. And it started out with, I think it was 17 of them. And the main gentleman, or actually a young man, very young man, named Evan Roberts. And at the time, he was only about, I think he was 19 or 22, and his little group of misfits he had gathered were, there were 17 of them, the youngest was 8, and the oldest was probably also about 22. Very young people, but God spoke to them and said, "You will see your city change in the next 2 weeks. It will be unrecognizable." And they hung onto that word, and they began to meet together to pray constantly and fervently. And in 2 weeks, their city was unrecognizable. These were dark days in Wales. These little towns and cities were mining towns, so they were debaucherous, full of drinking, crime, prostitution, all kinds of things. But they would gather to pray, and it said that the miners would be down in the mines and they would begin to feel this presence of God. And they didn't know what it was. No one told them, there was no altar call, no message, but they would be down in the depths of the mines and they would begin to feel this tangible presence of God. And they would go up, led by the presence, and find these meetings and give their lives to Jesus. It then started prayer marches where they would march through the city. And people would literally be drawn out of their homes by the tangible presence of God, and they would give their lives to Jesus, and they would join the march. And then eventually, there would be no one left in the town, and they would march to the next city and do the same thing. It's said that courthouses were closed, police had nothing to do, judges had nothing to do, there was no crime, bars were shut, no one was drinking, the brothels were out of business, everyone. Every last person in these towns and cities and in this region was saved. I don't know about you, but I haven't even seen my neighborhood saved. Not my street, not my suburb, not my city, definitely not my nation. I haven't seen it transformed. And it's not a heavy thing. I'm not down on myself, like, God, I need to perform more souls. I'm saying, like, I want you to picture it. Because you can't hunger after something you think you already have. If we have revival, then why hunger for more? And you can't crave something you haven't tasted. Does this excite anyone? Do you feel stirring when I speak about this? I want to touch on tonight preparing your heart for the harvest. In each revival, I've read about, I'm pretty sure all of them by now, there are these stepping stones, which in the moment no one really noticed, but in hindsight, people could look at and say, wow, those were the stepping stones on the roadmap to revival. Things that God was pulling into place, that he was rearranging, things he was calling people to, places he was calling them to. I mean, even Jesus had the way prepared for him. I mean, who was John? Some crazy in the desert, wearing a camel skin, eating bugs, yelling at the Christians, yelling at the priests. What a lunatic. I mean, I honestly don't know if I would receive John. I'd be like, get this guy, security, get this guy out, and for goodness sake, put a shirt on him. But he was preparing the way. We look back now and we realize he had such a significant role in preparing the way for God, God himself in flesh. And with so much expectation in the air, being on the cusp of something that I believe is going to be so great, I want to make sure I'm prepared. I don't want to fall into line later. I want to be prepared. I want to have my heart ready for the harvest. Look out, the fields are white. They're ready for harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray for laborers. Holiness and repentance always precede revival. Always. And I want to speak a little bit about what that looks like tonight. I think when we hear the words holiness and repentance, we often think of like, oh, rules and law, and it's like this heavy thing, but it's not heavy. It's sobering, but it's not heavy. But I really do believe that God is calling us to a standard of holiness that the world would look at and see that we are different, that we are set apart. And when you carry holiness, you actually carry a piece of heaven, and it's attractive. The first thing in living a life of holiness is that we need to watch what we focus our eyes on. Matthew 6 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is dark, how great is the darkness? And we're in a time right now where I don't think we've had this before. We can literally binge watch whatever we want, whenever we want, in such volume. Like, movie nights aren't a thing. Remember when you're little and everyone gathers to watch one movie? That's just not a thing anymore. We are binge watching constantly, whatever. And again, I don't want to come down on you hard, guys, but if you are sitting there filling yourself with lust, perversion, fear, dysfunction, vanity, do not be surprised. Or can I rather say, how great is the darkness? We need to be so careful. You know, your eyes are like filters. They're like filters, and we need to keep them healthy. We have this understanding that, you know, if you eat clean and healthy, you will be nourished and healthy. And yet when it comes to the state of our soul, we are happy to feast on absolute rubbish and think that it'll never catch up with us anywhere. When you're careless about what you look at, you become an easy target for the enemy. Because he knows if you can look there, it is so easy to flood you with darkness. The second thing is this. We need to learn to take our thoughts captive. We need to learn to take our thoughts captive. There's been like a certain aimless feeling about this whole pandemic. And there's been so much chaos externally. You know, our daily norms are constantly changing and being challenged. And it's just chaos. But there has also been this kind of storm up here, the storm of our thought life. And it's been a trying time and for myself, but I think I can speak for everyone because mental health seems to be on everyone's lips in the church and outside of the church. It's been a trying time to take your thoughts captive. But I think it's also a time where God is inviting us to really become masters of taking our thoughts captive. And Philippians says, whatever is true, noble, right, and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. That's not a fickle. I know in the past I've read that and it's been like this fickle, nice idea. Like, hey, when your mind is crazy, like, think about something lovely. It's not like that. This is a weapon for victory. You know, I used to be into all that new age junk, finding enlightenment, blah, blah, blah. And when they meditate, the goal is to empty your mind to find peace. You empty your mind so that you can find peace and enlightenment. And let me tell you, you just have never felt so anxious in your life. Have you tried to empty your mind? Have you tried to quiet your mind? You get into your bedroom, you think, I'm just going to be quiet for 5 minutes. I'm actually kind of hungry though. And I should probably eat so that I'm not thinking about food and then I can be quiet. And while I eat, I should probably check my Instagram because like that's the way people contact me now. We don't really do text anymore. And while I do that, I actually probably should wash up these dishes because they have been sitting here a while and it would be wrong of me to leave them. And while I'm doing that, I should check in with my blah, 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 blah. It doesn't work. And it creates anxiety in us. But in the kingdom, you don't empty. You fill yourself with what is good. You fill yourself with what is good until there is no room left for what is bad. That's how it works. I really believe that God is raising up peace carriers, not only peacemakers, but peace carriers. While we're in a storm, a global storm, I believe he's raising up people who can look at the storm and say, peace, be still. The world doesn't have peace and they have no idea how to get it. They don't realize it's a person who lives on the inside of you. The third thing is this. Keep your mouth free of perversity. What this means is be quiet. It's King James for shut your mouth. Proverbs says even a fool is thought to be wise when he remains silent. We know that what we speak reflects what's in our heart, but there's this connection where actually what you speak also compromises what's in your heart. And just like the thoughts and the things constantly streaming in through our eyes, there's a word storm. There is constant noise. Even conversation has evolved. It's changed. You know, there used to be polite conversation. There were certain things you did and didn't speak about. And it was sort of this slow dance. But now, we are constantly talking. And it's fast. It's banter. It's back and forth. And it's usually dripping in sarcasm aimed at a situation or a person or an idea. And it's so easy to get swept up in the whirlwind of noise. Timothy actually says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it become more ungodly. Avoid godless chatter. Some translations say idle babble. You know, idle babble, not necessarily, it's like an arrow with no target. It's not necessarily evil, but it is extremely dangerous. Our words carry the power of life and death. And as we prepare our hearts, we need to weigh them very carefully. Are we speaking life or are we adding to the noise? And the team can come up. This is my last point. Repentance. Repentance. Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flow the issues of life. Some translations say, for out of it flow everything you do. Everything you do first starts here. It's first conceived here. And I believe at the center of guarding your heart is repentance. And at the center of preparing your heart for what God wants to do is repentance. And not repentance from extreme evils that you've done or that have been done to you. Those things are easy to recognize, they're easy to deal with. I think it's the little things. It's the little offenses, the little white lies, the little misunderstandings, the little thoughts. You know, Jesus said, the law says, do not commit adultery, but I say, do not even look at a woman with lust in your heart. It's the little things. Song of Songs says it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's the little offenses, the little lies that we allow to make their home in our heart. And we need to live a lifestyle of repentance where we come before Holy Spirit and we say, search me, The Psalmist David said, look deep into my heart, Lord. Look deep into my heart. There's nothing more volatile or unpredictable than an offended heart. Galatians 5 says, and this is in the Passion Translation, don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? And I would go on to say, everything that you do. Holiness and repentance always precede revival. The pure in heart shall see God. It says the spirit hovers, looking for a place to land. The pure in heart shall see God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a landing pad for the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to keep talking about revival. I want to live it. I want to live it now. I want to live it tomorrow. I want to live it for my kids' kids. I'm dissatisfied with the small amount that I have seen. And we need to get hungry, but we need to get holy. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. He's coming back for a devoted lover, not one entangled with the things of the world. I want to say this again. It's not heavy. It's an invitation to life and life abundantly. Can I pray for you guys quickly? Is there anyone who feels like a burning on the inside? If you feel like this message was for you tonight, you feel like, I am a revivalist. God is fanning the flames of revival in your heart. He has been. Tonight is just another thing. It's like you have this burning and you want the more. If that's you, can you just stand? I just want to pray with you. I pray for everyone, but there's specific people here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We say that tonight is a line in the sand, Lord, and we offer up our hearts. We say, prepare us, Lord. Fan your fires within us. Refine us. Refine us in the fires of your love. Let us be beacons of hope, a city set on a hill. We are not satisfied with what we have seen, God. We are not satisfied. We want the more. We want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we call in the lost souls, Lord. We stand in the gap. We stand in the gap for our nation. We stand in the gap for the nations of the world. It's a mess right now, but we know it is always darkest before the dawn. And you have prepared, truly, you have prepared the best till last. We honor you, Jesus. I pray for these ones standing, Lord, right now. Just let your anointing fall on them. Thank you, Lord. Let your anointing right now, from the tops of their heads to the soles of their feet, I speak the fire of God. The fire of God. They won't need to lay hands. So many rules about laying hands. They won't need to lay hands. You're equipping them. I see creative miracles. I see healing. Thank you, Lord. Give them strategy. In the day-to-day, give them passion. I just release supernatural grace. Grace that they could step in. Grace to be empowered. When everything else feels dim, when everything else seems dull, Lord, let them roar. In Jesus' name, thank you for these burning ones. Thank you, Lord. Amen.